Tonight's lesson is entitled Unbelieving Believers. That sounds kind of strange, right? How can you be an unbelieving believer? I believe the reality of it is that all of us have a lot of unbelief. Even though we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we've trusted Him to save us, there's still lots of things about God that, if we're honest with ourselves, I think we'd have to admit that we don't really believe. It's interesting that it's easy to believe the idea of a lot of these things. But it's a whole lot more difficult to believe in the reality of them. It's easy to agree that the Bible teaches whatever. It's much more difficult, I think, to really trust and believe in that thing in such a way that it affects the way that I live moment by moment. So I have to admit that my life is a mixture of faith and unbelief. And I think as we go through several scriptures tonight, we'll see that that's not uncommon. We'll see some other examples of that. One good example of that is Peter. Jesus comes walking across the water, right? They're in the boat, there's a storm going on, and Jesus comes walking along, and they're like, whoa, there's a ghost or something out here on the water, and they were scared. And Jesus says, hey guys, it's me. It's Jesus. And he calms the storm. And Peter does what? He says, Lord, tell me to come to you on the water. And he says, okay, come here. So Peter steps out of the boat and starts walking over there, right? And then he starts looking around, and the storm is still going on at the moment, and he gets afraid. And he begins to doubt. And we see there enough faith for him to step out of the boat and actually walk on water. And then in the process of doing that, he begins to doubt. And Jesus reaches out his hand and takes him. In order to do the things that God wants us to do, we have to do something about this doubt. We have to be able to overcome that doubt. Let's look at Matthew 21 real quick. Matthew 21, beginning of verse 20. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus cursed this fig tree because it didn't have any figs on it. And the next time they came by, the fig tree was withered up. And they marveled at that. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. It's interesting there. He says, if you have faith and do not doubt. Then we can ask whatever things we ask in prayer, believing, and we will receive them. There is this thing about we can believe in God, yet still doubt Him. There's this thing where we can have faith in Jesus and trust Him as our Savior, yet still doubt in situations. Still doubt that He will do the things that He said He will do. Still doubt that He's really right there with me and will give me the power and the insight and the words and whatever it is that I need in whatever situation that I'm in. And if we want to do the things that God wants us to do, the amazing things like moving mountains, we've got to not just have faith in Him as our Savior, but we've also got to not doubt. We've got to trust and believe in all the things that He said that He would do in us and through us. So not only is it more easy to believe in the ideas than it is to believe in the reality of those things happening in our lives, it's also, I think, much easier to believe in the reality of those things on other people's behalf, right? When somebody else is in the situation, it's easy to believe that God will help them in that situation and encourage them that He'll do that, right? But it's a whole other level of belief to believe Him about these things when we're the one in that situation. And I also think, and I've seen this in my own life, that one of the biggest things that deters us from believing that God will do these kinds of things in our life is the lack of us having experienced them before. It's like, well, I've never actually seen God do stuff like this. I mean, I've read it in the Bible. I've heard stories about missionaries. I've heard stories about people throughout history that have done these things. But I've never actually experienced it. And it's a really interesting thing. It's kind of like a self-perpetuating thing. It's like a circle. You know, I believe God for something, and he's faithful, and he does it. Therefore, it's a little bit easier for me to believe him about the next thing. So at some point, we have to make a commitment. We have to step out on faith and test him and try him and see whether or not he's faithful. And he says that if we will, he will be faithful. And then we can believe him a little bit better next time. So it's kind of a catch-22, right? It's hard to believe because we haven't seen him do certain things before, yet till we believe, he won't do those things. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Come on in. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Thinking about this whole idea of as we experience, believe him and experience something, then we can believe him and experience something more and more, and it kind of building faith, kind of building upon itself. But it all has to start with that moment in time where for the first time, by faith, we're willing to step out and believe in the reality of something that we have never seen before. It's that what we call a step of faith. And until we're willing to take that step, and to step out on faith and believe in that thing that we haven't seen, believing the evidence of it by faith, then once we trust it and we see that he's faithful, then that tends to build our faith, and we're in a place where then we can believe him for something else. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. Here in Matthew chapter 9, we're going to see a situation that really shows this belief and unbelief at the same time. Did I say Matthew? I meant to say Mark. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Beginning in verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he being Jesus, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they could cast it out, that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless or unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." So we have this situation. This man's son is possessed by a spirit, and it does terrible things to the child. And it's done it since he was a very small child. So the man has heard about Jesus and his disciples and the kinds of things that he's able to do. So he takes his son. He believes that Jesus can help him. So he takes his son and he brings him. And when he gets there, Jesus isn't there. Jesus is off spending time with the Father in prayer. But the disciples are there. So he says, "Disciples, can you help me?" And they try to cast out this demon, but they can't. And then Jesus comes back up and begins to discuss it with them. And the first comment that he makes about the situation is he calls them a faithless generation, an unbelieving generation. Basically, what he's saying is the reason why you can't cast this demon out of this guy, even though I've given you the ability to, and they've done it in other situations, they can't do it because of their unbelief. There are tremendous things that God wants to do through us. Just as tremendous as casting the demon out of this young child. But he won't do them if we don't believe that he'll do them.
Amen.
It is our unbelief that constrains God from doing many things that he wants to do. Now, in verse 23, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." There is no limitation on what God can do through us if we will believe him for it. The only limitation in what God can do through me is what I'm willing to believe that he will do through me. The scriptures talk about that God has all kinds of works prepared for us. And we'll look at this in a minute in Ephesians 2, that he prepared these works ahead of time for us to do, that we should walk in them. And there are amazing things there. Jesus said, one of the things that Jesus said was, is that when I'm gone, you're going to do the kinds of works that I did and greater things than these. Why don't we see that? Why don't we do great works in our lives? I don't think it's because God has not ordained that great things be done through us. I think it's that we don't believe that he will do great things through us. We don't believe that he'll do anything like what he did through Jesus through us. And because we are unwilling to believe that, he's not going to do it. Jesus makes it very clear here that there is nothing that is not possible if we believe. Now, this man makes a very interesting statement here in verse 24. So immediately, Jesus makes this statement. If you can believe, there is nothing that's impossible to him that believes. Immediately, the father cries out with tears. He says, "Lord, I believe." And he does. He brought his son to Jesus. He believed that Jesus could take care of his son. Yet at the same time, he recognized in himself the doubt that was there, the doubt that made it difficult for him and the disciples to cast it out sooner. He recognized that doubt in himself. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And this is interesting here. How at the same time we can have faith in God and actually believe in Him, and at the same time have unbelief within us. So where does this faith come from? Well, the faith that's in us comes from God. And we're going to look at a couple of verses that show that. Where does the unbelief come from? Us. It comes from our flesh, from our sin nature. What comes natural to man is to not believe on God. And it's when God intervenes in our lives that He draws us to Himself and He gives us faith. Let's look at a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. It's a very well-known passage. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is the it here? When it says it is the gift of God, what is the it? Faith. It's the faith. The reality of it is that we, and the scriptures talk about this in Romans 3, that we have all gone astray. That nobody does what? Nobody seeks after God. But God seeks after us. And He intervenes in our lives. And He reveals Himself to us. And He gives us the ability to have faith in Him. The only thing that's left for us is then to believe. And that is what saves us, but that's also what enables us to live the life that He has called us to. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nobody can boast about their salvation. I can't even boast that I was smart enough to put my faith in Him. He had to give me faith first. And open my eyes to the reality of who He was. Then I believed. But He takes the first step. Now, Romans chapter 12. So here's a good question here. If He gives us faith, how much faith does He give us? Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now, Paul is giving us a warning not to get arrogant. And Paul talked about, in another place, that he had this thorn in the flesh. And you remember why he said that God, and he said that God gave him that thorn and he wouldn't take it away? You remember why he said he wouldn't take it away? What's that?
Because he would be showing his weakness. God would be showing his weakness.
Well, because he would become proud. And that would be the weakness that he would show. Because he, through his weakness in the flesh, through that, whatever that thorn in the flesh was, God could be glorified. And it would humble him because of, and he said the reason why he gave him the thorn in the flesh is because all of the revelations and the powerful works that he had done through him, his tendency was to become proud. So here he is warning the Romans about this very thing. He says, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, so that we shouldn't get proud and think more of ourselves than we ought to think, regardless of what God has done through us, but to think what? Soberly, seriously. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. See, here's the reality. God has given us the faith that we have. He's given to each one of us a measure of faith. This word measure is what we think of when we think of a measuring cup, right? You got a measuring cup and it's got, you know, 1 cup, 2 cups, 3 cups, 4 cups, you know, 1.5, 3/4, all those different markings on there. God took a measuring cup, some sort of spiritual measuring cup, and he measured out a measurement of faith for each one of us, and he gave it to us. Therefore, we should not be proud over the works that God has done through us, whether it is we can't boast over being saved or boast over the works that he does through us, through our ministry, whatever that is for each one of us, because all the things that we do are a result of the measurement of faith that God gave to each one of us. So when that man says, "I believe, help my unbelief," he's recognizing that he believes in the Lord, and that's the faith that the Lord gave to him, but he also recognizes that along with that faith that God gave to him and that he measured out to each one of us, that his flesh still had this issue with unbelief. Now let's turn back to Mark 9. Back in Mark 9, the man said, "Lord, I believe." And it was true, he did believe. How do we know that he believed? That he actually believed?
Because of his actions. He brought us
because up. Of his actions and because of who else's actions?
Jesus.
Jesus's. What did he do? He actually healed his son. Because of his belief. So we know that he really did believe. He said, "I believe." But then what did he say? "Lord, help my unbelief." So that's the thing for us to ask. "Lord, help my unbelief. I have believed in you, but yet I know that I'm not where I should be because of my unbelief. Lord, help me with that unbelief." And then a few minutes later, after all this goes on, and he goes to the side with the disciples, what do the disciples say? Verse 28.
"Why couldn't we do it?
Why couldn't we do this?" What was our problem? Why couldn't we do this? He already made that clear back in verse 19 when he called them an unbelieving generation. He's already told them why. But now he gives them a hint as to how to overcome that. They say, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" He's already told us because of their unbelief. So he says to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." How do we improve our belief? We know that we have faith in him. We've believed on him. We've been saved because of that. Yet we also have to acknowledge, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, that there's a lot of unbelief in our life. How do we overcome that unbelief and to be able to do the kinds of things that the Lord wants us to do? Because obviously the Lord wanted this demon to be cast out of this boy. Because he did it. Well, one place to begin is spending a lot of time in prayer and fasting. That's that whole thing that we've been talking about, watching and praying. Where we're watching for what the Lord is doing, looking for him to bring up situations like the one with this son or this man that was brought to the disciples. Watching for these situations that the Lord has provided and praying and seeking his will and asking him to speak to us and to help us to know and to do. So prayer is a very important part of that. We've talked about before how that the real point of prayer is not so much for us to get what we want, but for us to understand what God wants. That's an important difference.
What do they mean by
fasting is, in the most literal sense, is doing without food for a period of time.
Right.
So, why fasting? Well, as we've already said, it's clear, and the Bible doesn't give a whole lot of information about fasting. It says to do it, but it doesn't say very much about the effects of it. But the thing that we do know here is that the unbelief in us comes from the sin that's within us. It comes from our flesh. And fasting is something that we can do that will deny our flesh and allow us to focus on the Lord in prayer. And there's something about denying ourselves of fleshly things that does help us to focus on spiritual things. But it doesn't give us a whole lot of information about exactly how that works. But I do think that it is an important thing for us to do from time to time is to deny ourselves. And I think fundamentally this means to deny ourselves by not eating. But I think we can also deny our flesh of other things too that will help us to focus on spiritual things. So prayer is important. Fasting is part of that. And in addition to that, I think one more thing. So we should spend a lot of time in prayer, all day, every day, praying, watching. From time to time, we should fast. We should spend some time where we deny ourselves of food or other things in order to focus on prayer and on Him. And the other thing is found in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, this specific context of this verse has to do with salvation. Because it's talking about how will they know if no preacher goes, or if no preacher goes, they can't hear the word. If they don't hear the word, how can they believe? But the same thing is a very important part of building our faith and our belief in what the Lord will do after we're saved as well. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, the question is, when he says, by the Word of God, what all does that include? It obviously and definitely includes this book. This book is words that have come directly from God. It was written by a lot of different men, but those men were moved or carried along, inspired to write what they wrote by God. And everything that they wrote was exactly what he wanted them to write. But these are not every word that God has ever spoken. So let's look at another verse. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Here we have Jesus. He's just been baptized. He's being led up into the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So here we have Jesus fasting too. This is an extreme fast. Extreme. But he has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And I would assume that during that time, he was praying as well. It says that he was led by the Spirit of God up into the wilderness. He spent 40 days and nights fasting and praying. Exactly what he told the disciples to do in order to build their faith. In order to believe in such a way that they would be able to cast out demons like this. Like the one he did with that child. So he had fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. And afterward, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, that's Satan, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So he comes to him and he's hungry. And he says, I tell you what, Jesus, command that one of these rocks over here will become a loaf of bread. Because you're hungry. I mean, it's been 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and praying. Surely you deserve a little bit of bread, right? What is Jesus' answer? But he answered and said, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, this is interesting. I'm not aware of a place in the scriptures where it says, "Thou shalt not turn stones into bread." How did Jesus know in this particular scenario whether it was okay with the Father for him to turn one of these stones into bread and eat it, or was it not okay? How could he know that? That's what his answer was. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, or from the mouth of the Father. We don't live based on what we can see and what we decide to do. We live based on what the Father wants us to do. And we live by every word that proceeds from His mouth. That includes every word that's in here, but it also includes when He leads us and guides us in specific situations like this. How do we know whether it's okay to turn this rock into a loaf of bread to eat because I'm hungry? Or is it not good to do it? The reason why it wasn't good was because the word did not come out of God's mouth to Jesus to do that. If the word had come out of God's mouth to turn that stone into bread, he would have done it and it would have been the right thing to do. But apparently it did not come, so he did not do it. Everything that Jesus did was led by the Father. And you'll see Jesus say that over and over and over again. This book tells us everything that we need to know from an objective point of view. But how to apply this to specific situations comes from the Father through the Holy Spirit, who He put within us to lead us and guide us and teach us and reveal His will to us through Him. That is a very, very important thing. So, if we are going to believe on Him as we should, we have got to spend time with Him in prayer. We've got to spend time watching and praying, looking for what the Father is doing, looking at what Satan is doing around us, just like in this situation with Jesus here, looking for the opportunities that the Father has brought into our life for us to do the kinds of works that Jesus did. You know, it's interesting, Jesus didn't seem to spend a whole lot of time going to people. He would go from here to there, and as he went, God would bring situations in front of him, and he would respond to them in the way that the Father wanted him to, and do works. And that's the way we're to do. We're to be constantly watching and praying and seeing what he wants us to do. We're to spend times denying ourselves. That's what the scripture says, right? If we want to follow Jesus, we've got to take up our cross. We've got to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Sometimes denying ourselves is spending time fasting in order to deny our flesh, and praying, and spending time listening to his word, reading it, the objective revelation that he's given us in this book, and listening to the revelation that his Holy Spirit is giving us within our heart as to how to do and what to do and when to do certain things on a day-to-day basis. Now, it's interesting, there is a hymn that we sing. And we sing it a lot around here because Mr. Buddy Rick asks for it just about every week. It's the hymn "In the Garden." You know, it's interesting that oftentimes when this hymn is sung, you know, reference is made to the Garden of Gethsemane. But I really don't think that's the garden that the writer has in mind here. I really think that the garden that this writer has in mind in this song is the Garden of Eden. What did Adam and Eve before the fall do every afternoon?
Walk with God.
They walk with God. And after the fall, what was the first thing that we told about? They hid. So God came for his walk, right? God came for his evening walk, and they hid. Because they were ashamed of their sin. But when we get saved, we're restored back to a place where we no longer have to be ashamed of our sin and hide. That we can walk with him again. And have that same kind of intimacy that they had. And that's what I think this song is about. This song is about walking with God from morning till evening. and hearing his word. It says, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. When is the dew still on the roses?
In the morning.
In the morning. So I come to the garden, just me, in the morning, first thing, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. So I come to the garden, and the first thing I hear is what? The voice of the Son of God. And what does he do? And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me, I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. So he's been there all day. He's been walking with him and talking with him and hearing his voice all day long. He says, I would keep staying there, even though the night around me is falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. He bids me to go on, go to bed. It's time for you to go to sleep. Because I'll be here in the morning when the dew is on the roses, and the first voice you'll hear is mine. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. The writer of this hymn understands exactly what Jesus said to Satan here. That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. All day long. As we're walking with our Lord and the Holy Spirit is in us. Why is he there? You ever asked yourself that question? Why did God put the Holy Spirit inside of me? Is it just because he didn't have anywhere else to go? Was he homeless and needed a place to stay? No. He put him there to communicate to us.
Amen.
And to teach us and to guide us and to fill us and to empower us to do the things that he wants us to do all day long, every day. So how does he help our unbelief? Our unbelief is helped by spending time with him in prayer and fasting, spending time in the garden, listening to his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It comes from this book, and it comes from the Holy Spirit who wrote this book. The author of this very book also lives in you and me. And just like he spoke to these men as they wrote these things down, he speaks to us as well. So when we get saved, the Lord gives us faith. He gives us a portion of faith that is all that we need to do everything he wants us to do. It's not that we don't have enough faith. And that's the whole point of him saying, if you have faith of a mustard seed, then you can move a mountain. He's saying, all you need is a little bit, and I've given you a big portion. All you need is one seed, and I've given you a measuring cup full. And the only thing that's holding us back is our own unbelief, the doubts that are in our heart, that the things that he said are actually true. So in conclusion, here are a few warnings. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Beware, or take heed, or watch out. Brethren. Who are brethren? When the Bible says brethren, who is it referring to?
Brothers and
other believers, right? So he's clearly talking to believers here. Because he says, brethren, that means just believers, brothers and sisters in Jesus. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He's talking to believers here. And he says, watch out that there not be in you an evil heart of unbelief. The reality of it is when we don't really trust him, when we don't really believe in the things that he said that he would do, that is an evil thing. That unbelief is sin. It's not just that it's a little bit of weakness in me. It's not just something that's holding me back a little bit. It actually is an evil thing that is sinful to not believe. And we need to be careful that we don't allow this evil to stay within our heart. And this evil of unbelief in our heart will cause us to depart from the living God, will cause us to not have that intimacy like we read about in the garden there, will cause us to not do the things that he wants us to do. Our God is a living God who is not just living, but living within us and giving us life. Life that he expects us to use to his glory. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, or ask believing, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. That's a really interesting name that he gave there, a double-minded man. Basically, what he's saying is, he's talking about believers here. He's saying that we have both have faith and unbelief at the same time. That's a double mind. In order for us to be what the Lord wants us to be, as believers who have trusted in him, we've also got to get rid of the double-mindedness. Get rid of the thing in our mind that causes us to doubt and be unbelieving as believers. Because he says here that if you're like that, if you're double-minded, but you both have faith in me and you have doubt, that you can't expect to get anything from the Lord, for the Lord to do anything through us, if that's our state of mind. So the good news is that we can come in and out of this state of mind. But the thing needs to be that we need to try to get in our lives to where our minds are single-minded, that we have faith in him, have trust in him, and we believe in him, not only for our salvation, but also for our moment-to-moment living in life. So let's not be double-minded. Let's not have an evil heart of unbelief. And the last verse that we'll look at is Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. This verse is talking about us living our life well for the Lord here on earth. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so the idea here is it's almost like we're in a football stadium on Saturday in the South, right? In the SEC. Whether Alabama, Auburn, Georgia, LSU, wherever you are. That's the idea, is that there's this huge stadium of people that are watching and we're performing on the field. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As we're trying to live this life, we need to continually be looking to Jesus, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith, both of what we believe in and of our belief in him. He begins the work in us, and he completes the work in us. What does the scripture say? God is faithful. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day that the Lord comes back. And that's what it's talking about here. As we're running this race and we're living this life and these witnesses are watching us run this race, let us look to Jesus, who began our faith and will finish our faith. He began this good work in us and he will finish it. And he's the one that can help us to overcome this unbelief.